the quick review will be that, number one, we made the point in those first three verses on page one, what does God really need from man? God is self-sufficient. As a matter of fact, before he created the heavens and the earth, was he doing okay? So clearly, he doesn't really need us to supplement anything. So the question is, why did he do it then? And we talked quite a bit about this last week. I actually did the bulletin on it. I modified it quite a bit, but I did a bulletin article yesterday that deals with this. And I know it's true, God wanted to have fellowship with us. And so he said, essentially, or he planned anyway, that it would be through our sacrifices that his work on earth would be fulfilled. So without our efforts, what happens on earth? It doesn't get done. All right, and we saw that when it came time to build the tabernacle. Could God have built a much more beautiful and much more elaborate tabernacle than man could ever build? But he chose to give Moses the pattern. Then he said, I want only free will offerings from my people. I don't want them to be compelled. I don't need it. I want it willingly given. And so we saw that in the tabernacle, and we saw that in the building of the temple. What's interesting about the building of the temple is that David really summarizes this in a pretty clear way, and it's a real nice bridge to the New Testament teaching. So let's look at that verse at the very bottom of the page. I, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might. Now, can we make melody with that? Do we understand what he's saying here? God gave an opportunity for the children of Israel to give in order to build a beautiful temple. And when David heard that, what did he decide? I'm going to give it my absolute all. I'm going to give as much as I possibly can. I'm going to do this with all my might. And then he goes on, he says, I set my affection on the house of my God. I have given to the house of my God. Now, shouldn't we be doing the same thing with the church? Yeah, see, that's the key. And of course, the temple is the pattern for the church. Hebrews chapter 8 through 10. So then he goes on to say, verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Now, how is giving consecrating? Consecrate means to make holy. How does our giving make us more holy? Because that's what he's asking for here. Virgil?
It's a to free will offering in the sense that it belongs to us, but we're willing to give it up.
Okay.
And we're willing to take and put it, what we have, to work for our God.
And of course, this has been our theme, and the difference really between us, the liberals, and the denominations is that once it goes into the collection plate, what is it?
It's not ours.
It's holy, right? It's consecrated. We don't have any control over that money. Now, I'm going to hold off on that because we'll talk about that in our next class. But so who is willing to consecrate himself? Then the last bolded part there, the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly. So David wants to do it with all of his might. He's set his affections on the house of God. He wants to consecrate the offering, and he wants the people to be willing. And after they offered, they rejoiced because they were willing, and it manifested a loyal heart. All right, so the joy of giving. Now, we picked this up. Remember, Paul talks about it in Acts 20. The only beatitude out of the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Anybody remember what it is? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, that's what they saw. That's what they found And hopefully, through the lesson here, we'll see the same thing, that it's much more blessed to give than to receive. All right, let's go ahead and turn to the next page. As I say, we covered most of this last week. But the next point he makes is my point at the very beginning of the lesson. And that is, as he says here, who am I and who are my people that we should offer so willingly as this? For all things come from where? They come from you. And of your own, we have given you. Now, if I already own it and you give it to me, did I need it? Yeah, see, and that's the point. And that's David's point. This is an act of grace. This is an act of favor. And again, we talked about this last week. A five-year-old son. It's Mother's Day. He wants to bring his mother a present. Where is he going to have to get the funds to do it? Okay, he's going to have to get it within the family. Now, does mom and dad say, we're not about to give you this money? Because what would that mean to us if you gave us something that we gave you the money for? Would we say that? See, we wouldn't think like that. We would be thrilled at his willing desire to do that. And you see, that's the point. So David makes that point. Now we go on to verse 16. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand. It is all your own. So is twice enough? He doesn't need it. Now, again, remember my purpose is to show the people of Malawi why they don't need a business to fund the church. They don't want a business to fund the church. They have a lack of money. But is the problem we need a business to bring it in? Is that what God wants? Is that what he wanted in the tabernacle or the temple? No, he wanted the free will offerings of his people. If he doesn't have that, what's the money mean to him? It doesn't mean anything. And there's no reward for it. Go ahead, Brian.
Yeah, and you kind of see this when you couple it with the organization of the church and autonomy, that it just fits right in because the local eldership knows the needs of the congregation, knows when it's appropriate to use the treasury versus us individually, all of those things.
Right.
You don't get that from a council. You don't get that from an organization. They don't know those local congregations. And so we see God's wisdom in saying that throughout local treasury, elders understand the needs. They distribute as there is need. They make sure it's used appropriately.
Right. And, you know, it's sad today. I was talking with a guy yesterday in one of these big denominations, and I was trying to help him see the difference between the Church of Christ and the denominations. And he just brushed it aside. Because for us to say we want to follow the Bible in everything, what does that mean to most people today? They're not interested in that. If we can sit down with institutional people and we can show them step by step by step, and when you're all done, what do they say? It doesn't matter. Well, that's why I preached that lesson last Sunday night on the church manifesting God's manifold wisdom to the people in heavenly places. So in every realm, we've reached a point in our technology where things are very meticulous. If you want a cell phone to work, if you want a computer to work, most of us who are involved in some kind of manufacturing, if you want that to work, do you have to be meticulous? Yeah. So why wouldn't they think that God would want us to be meticulous? And that's why this is so important. All right. And so that last statement there, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Now, the word uprightness is another word for righteousness. All right, so it is my righteousness of heart that has led me to willingly offer these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly. So we've got joy, we've got all of his might, we've got him setting his affections, we've got him manifesting righteousness. So there's a lot involved in giving. But it's not what we give, is it? What is it? It's what's in here. And you remember that verse, not grudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. And without that, are we going to receive a reward?
Yes.
it's paying a bill. And, you know, sometimes you have to be careful. You make your decision how much you're going to give, and then you just write it like another bill. Is that how God wants us to see it? Yeah, see, it's not, shouldn't be like that. All right, so then Jesus comes in, and of course Jesus builds on all of this. Now, the first passage that I want to focus on is found about four paragraphs down from the top. And I just want to read the bolded section, because like I say, we covered all this last week. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Now, can we rise above that? Can we say, oh, I don't need to worry about that. My heart is in the church, but I'm not giving much to the church, but my heart is there. Will that work? See, over time, and he makes that point in the next verse, where it says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. Now, can you imagine not being loyal to God? Can you imagine despising God? And yet, how many times do we see that in the Old Testament? They want their possessions, and they want to serve God. Can you have both? You can't have both. If you're going to sacrifice to the Lord, and we're starting to get into now the amounts that we give. The amounts that we give determine where our treasure is. So if I've got 50 times more money in the bank than I've ever given to the Lord's church, where's my treasure? You say, well, I don't think it's that way. I give... No, Jesus makes this point. And it's interesting because when God told the kings not to marry foreign women, and Solomon was too wise to have to worry about that, what happened?
Yeah. Start idolizing their gods.
Yeah, it won't happen to me because I saw God come down in glory when the temple was built, and I've talked to God, and God has given me wisdom, so it's not going to matter if I marry a few women that he told us not to marry. How did that work out? He fell away. So when we have funds, now let's make one thing clear. Paul said to the Corinthians, it is not what a man doesn't have, but it's what he does have. So some people don't have the vast treasures, the huge bank accounts. And for people like that, does God have great expectations that they're going to? No, even the small amount they're giving is their treasure. And this is what the problem is in Malawi. They don't have any treasures, but they're not giving the Lord anything. So where's their treasure? Well, they don't have any, but it's still on earth. Virgil, go ahead.
It seems to me that this whole teaching is looking at the condition or the attitude of our heart. Because when we are young or born, we're pretty selfish. And that has to be taught out of us through our parents, through the hard knocks of life, or however it comes about. It can't stay there. That selfish competitiveness has to go away.
Right.
And we're going to be faithful servants to our God so that he becomes the number one. Now, none of us have seen him. We don't know that. We have the book that we follow. We believe it. And if we don't believe it, then we're miserable people because we're giving something out of necessity and not because we want to.
Right. And along with that is the money that I could have used for possessions is going where?
To
it's going into the church, and once it's in the church, it's lost.
Yeah.
I mean, I didn't get anything from it. Well, is that a short-sighted view?
Yes.
You don't get possessions for it. But when you die, what do you get? Well, and that's our next point. He says in the very middle of the page, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, again, I mentioned last week, I don't have a clue how this is going to happen, how the money that I put into the church is going to translate into money bags and a treasure in heaven. But does he say it will? And what do we do when Jesus says something? You say, well, I don't understand exactly how, but clearly that's what he wanted to get across. Lay out not for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust consume. Where are you going to lay up your treasures? In heaven. Well, how do I get money in heaven? I can't send it UPS or FedEx. How do I get it up there? Well, he's made it clear that when you give alms to people, when you give to the Lord's church, that money is being reckoned and counted, and on the judgment day, somehow or another, it's going to come back. Go ahead, George.
I don't think it's saying we'll get money in heaven. I think it's reminding us that the treasures of being in heaven are so fantastic that we're going to be glad we're there. Not that we need money in heaven. It's God's blessing that he has blessed us. Now, we don't understand, I don't think, as you mentioned already, the magnitude of what that treasure of being in heaven is, because we're given a limited amount of description of heaven in the Bible. But
yeah, no, I in Hebrews 11, what was it that each person was reckoned for? What did they do? Hebrews 11. By faith, they did something. Now, if by faith we give, is that as good as by faith Abraham left his country? By faith, he put his treasure in heaven. Now, again, Jesus says, and there's one other verse, I didn't put it in here, but there's a verse that says that we need to use unrighteous mammon so that when it fails, they will receive us into eternal tabernacles. So, again, the Lord is picturing this as there is a tremendous benefit. If you don't give it to the Lord, when you die, what happens to it? And that's why that man was a fool. And God actually said, you are a fool. Tonight your soul is required. And what about all this stuff that you were going to do? It's gone. It's gone forever. But if you, and then Jesus says, so is everyone who is not rich toward God. We need to be rich toward God. Right. So again, and part of the reason for this, again, comes back to the work. There are local churches of Christ in America today who cannot do much for the Lord because they don't have any money. Because without money, what can you do? How many evangelists can you send overseas? How many benevolent activities can you get involved in? How do we purchase materials to edify the church if we don't have any money? And if the brethren, here's the key. Let's look at these three verses at the toward the middle of this page. It says, I realize the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So there's no Levites in the temple, no singers in the temple. So what's happening in the temple? Nothing. Why isn't it happening? Because the children of Israel are not giving. Now, the next verse, God says, you're robbing me. Now, it's the same exact principle. He says, the tithes and offerings, verse 10 now, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. If there's food in his house, who could be there? The priests, the Levites, the sacrifices can be done, the burnt offerings, the incense, everything that God wants the kingdom to be able to do in regard to the worship in his house is all based on the sacrifices of his people. And here's Hezekiah in that last verse. He commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites so that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. So if they're not contributing support for the priests and the Levites, what are they going to have to do? I mean, you got to eat, right? You say, well, no, I'm going to stay and fast. Well, at a certain point, can you fast anymore? I mean, at some point, you've got to go back to your field in order to eat. And then as you have opportunity, you could come back. But that's not how God wanted it to be. He wanted his people to be supporting and making this happen. Go ahead, Patrick.
You understand giving how process according to the Bible, not according to my own opinion. No.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear your first thing. We giving is what?
I said giving how a process.
A process, okay.
According Thank to the Bible, not according to my opinion. According to the scripture.
Right.
In the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus made it very clear here. 23, he said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and yet remember that your brother has something against you, what you do first? Go and reconcile with your brother before you can offer. So it's a process. You cannot give God your offering when somebody has something against you. It will not be accepted.
Right.
That's what Jesus said, according to the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay. Giving also go with love. Okay, if you are giving, you should give with love. Now the Bible says, God love or a cheerful giver. God love. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is what Paul said in verse 3. He said, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flame, but have not love, I gain what? Nothing. So giving or go with love. You cannot give somebody because you want to give. But your heart must be pure. Because you quoted Malachi chapter 3, which is very good. God said, you rob me. Okay, let's look at an example in the Bible to show us that we rob God. It happened in the book of Acts chapter 5. With Ananias and Sapphira. After they sold their land, what they did, they robbed God and God punished them for that. Because our sole purpose was to sell the land and give all the proceeds to the disciples. But they don't do it. They kept half and they gave half. It's robbing. So if you purpose to give $10 and later you change your mind to give $5, you rob God. Because I want you to purpose in your heart first.
Right.
And later you change. It's stealing.
That's a good point. And that's what the entire lesson is dedicated to showing, is it has to be given willingly, it has to be given loyally, it has to be given by the statements that God has made, including the ones that you've just brought out. Because without that, I mean, like I keep saying, does God need our money? The answer is no. So if a millionaire says, I'm going to give half of my $1 million to the Church of Christ, is that going to give him any, get him anything on the judgment day? And we might, I mean, we might not even want to take it. If it's just somebody who wants to put $1 million in a collection plate, we'd at least want to go tell them, look, this isn't going to do you any good. And we are taking contributions from our members. Now, we're not going to, obviously, if it's in the plate, we're going to have to, we can use it, but we need to make sure that person knows what's going to do, what's this going to do for him. See, not nothing. You need to be baptized into Christ. You don't need to be giving $500,000 to the church. All right, did I see any other hands? Okay, Brian?
Yeah, you know, I think there's such a direct tie here to stewardship. You know, if you say, well, what is? How does this apply to us today? Well, certainly here in America, most of us have more, we have plenty, right? We're doing great as it relates to financial and so forth. And so when you think about stewardship, we have to balance, well, what do we in our prosperity give? And when we worked, you might remember with Prince in the early days, those churches were just starting out. They didn't understand stewardship in the sense of setting aside any extra that they had, making sure they're giving to the church to help others. And Prince has done a really good job with those churches over there, helping them to understand there needs to be some stored up from the treasury so that you can deal with the needs of your local congregation.
Right.
We don't necessarily face that here. I'm not saying there are no congregations that face that, but most of the time, most churches, if people are giving like they should, probably have an adequate amount of money. So then as we've tried to do, you try to support preaching, do the right things with that money. But I feel like sometimes we get caught up in this stewardship problem where we're saying, okay, well, I know I have to save for retirement, So I have enough for that, and I have to save enough for unplanned emergencies. And we end up just storing and storing and storing. We could have properties, we can have assets, 401ks, investments. And then we get older, and next thing you know, we have all this money we've done nothing with. And so it just requires some real thoughtful consideration with our stewardship to say, do I want to die with a bunch of money in the bank, or do I want to die with all this and all these assets and not having done something with that? I think the answer is no, but then what? Right? Because your local congregation, to your point, you just don't keep dropping money in the plate, but you look for other opportunities right. to use that money in a good way. So once again, whether it's a third world stewardship challenge or even first world stewardship challenge, we all have to effectively understand how we're using this money.
That's a good point. And you know what's interesting is if you don't give it as it comes along and your money gets higher and higher, does it get easier to give it when you got $200,000 in the bank? Now I can give $100,000. How easy will it be to do that? Because you haven't been training yourself. Now, that should be a no-brainer. But as I said, if you're not doing, Virgil made a good point, if we're not learning unselfishness, if we're not learning how to give all the way up, finally, like this guy with the barns, does he say, well, now it's time to start helping God? So he's not even in that mindset. Patrick, you had another comment?
Yeah, I like the statement you made that we can see an example from the book of Acts chapter 10. Cornelius gave, the Bible says he gave to the poor. It doesn't make him a Christian until Peter had to go and preach to him. So the first and foremost, just as we said, God need us than our material needs. Because when we give our life to God, then the material needs can be added to it.
Right.
This is what the book Acts chapter 10 told us.
Right, good point. Charles?
Yeah, a lot of times people will give, and they do it out of consciousness. You know, it's right for me to do this, it's right for me to do that. And it's not because they are a Christian according to the Scripture, but they give thinking that this is something that God wants me to do, and they're giving. And whenever they do this, okay, I can give here at this place, I can give at this place, whatever. And as long as that's going to be counted to me as righteousness in God's eyesight, but they still don't understand the principle of what it's about. We're talking about the church and being, you know, given, you know, to the church and everything, but a lot of people don't look at it that way. They just look, okay, this is my duty here is to give. It says I need to give, so that's what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
So they don't really have an understanding about what this is about.
That's a good point. And that's what David, remember David made that point. I have set my affection on what? The house of my God. Therefore, I'm going to give with all my might. And I'm even going to give my special treasures of gold and silver because I have such a zeal. And, you know, it really comes down, Jesus nailed it. He said, seek first his what?
Kingdom.
His kingdom. Well, how do we seek first his kingdom? Well, certainly by the way we conduct ourselves in the kingdom. But if we want the kingdom to be able to do a lot of good works, like this congregation right now, I mean, we're supporting 46 preachers in Malawi and 3 preachers in America, 1 preacher in India. How are we doing that? I mean, look at the size of this congregation. How are we able to do that? Somebody's giving, right? I mean, somebody's making sacrifices to make this happen. Do you think the Lord's happy with that? Well, of course he is. And if instead of that, we had a lot of brethren here who were really ready for retirement, I mean, our retirement accounts are overflowing, but we can only support a few preachers. So that's the concept here. Go ahead, David. You had a point?
In the congregation that's in the past, not this one.
Thank you.
I have seen people who gave money, but with that came positions.
Came what?
Positions.
I'm sorry,
privilege.
Privilege. Okay, position. All right.
Yes. And that is not right at all.
No, and you're right. I've never seen it here, but yeah, you got somebody who's rich and he's giving over half of what the church has. He comes in the business meeting and what's he think?
He rules.
Yeah, I got control over all of this because I'm the guy who's giving all the money. I'm the one who'll decide where the money goes because it's my money. What's wrong with that? None of that is true. But you're, you know, you made a good point.
If he leaves, it's going to put a hurting on him. So they just give in.
Right.
To what he wants.
And you're right. That and is God going to accept any of that money? And is he going to reward that man in any way? And of course the answer is no. All right, let's see if we can finish this class. All right, let's go to the third page. And basically the only thing that I wanted to make the point, you know, you look at that verse in 1 Corinthians 16, and I've made the point over and over again, is there any other way for the church to get funds than 1 Corinthians chapter 16? And we're very meticulous on this. I mean, there have been times where I've decided on Wednesday, I've got a lot of money to give the church. Well, when am I going to give it? On the first day of the week. Because that's what Paul said to do. Now, if we need funds, we do what Paul did. We get up and we say, concerning the collection for the saints in Malawi, or concerning the building of our church building, or concerning the number of preachers we want to support, and then we say, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in stores, he may prosper, so no collections need to be made when I come. So, other than that, we're going to get a business, we're going to get an endowment, we're going to invest our money in the stock market, are we going to buy land and wait for it to grow and then sell it? Is that what Paul said to do? See, like I said, it's not the amount of money. It's the attitude of the heart of the person who gives it. And without that, that money means nothing. I mean, like I said, if a millionaire were to die and leave us $1 million, it's not going to do anything for him. It'll open up doors of opportunity for us, but it also may cause some problems here, right? I mean, if you've got that kind of money in the bank now, it can cause some difficulties. But anyway, my point is that if there's a problem with the giving, the preaching needs to be here. It doesn't need to be, well, we've got to find an alternate method because we preached on 1 Corinthians 16. The brethren won't do it, so it's got to be done, so we'll find another way. Now, is God going to say, oh boy, you guys are so smart? No, he is not going to approve of that. But the sad reality is that the local church is often small. And generally speaking, what did Paul say? Not many wise, not many mighty. And what about rich people? We get a lot of rich people in the Lord's church. So those aren't the way. So the Lord has pretty much guaranteed, is the Church of Christ going to have a lot of money?
Probably not.
Yeah, well, it isn't. It never has been. Now, we have tremendous prosperity today in our country, so of course some of the churches are benefiting from that. Whereas back during the Depression, you might have had more people in the church, but how much was the contribution? Because nobody had anything. But the point is, God isn't concerned about the amount of money, he's concerned about the attitude and the heart and the desires of his people to want to give that money. Because if he was concerned about money, could he have figured out a way to make sure the church always had money? Yeah, he could have done that. He could have set it up any way he chose to do it. The way that it is the way he wanted it to be. And yet, when you have church autonomy, and you have the King of Kings saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And with church autonomy, how well are we doing that? See, these denominations, they have a central headquarters. They appoint people to go out. They get money from the churches. They're doing it right. What are we doing? I'm being facetious here. But
what the scriptures say.
Yeah, we're doing what the scriptures say. Yeah. And so now we're a do-nothing church. And that's how the institutional churches sometimes look at the conservative churches because they are able to do so much more. Virgil, do you have a comment?
Yeah, there's numerous non-institutional churches that are in violation of this very thing. And they look at their treasury and also the number of people in the congregation as reflecting upon necessarily the growth of the church. And whenever Barb and I were traveling around quite often years ago, one of the first questions that come to me, how's the house on the street doing? How many people do you got now? You know, or how much money you got in your treasury? Yeah, things like that. Now, and in one sense of the word, that's none of their business. They're not members here.
Right.
But I always say, I can tell them that we're doing what God told us to do. And what comes, comes. That's just the way it is. And another thing, this is a question that I've always had, and I've seen it done, and I really didn't have a good argument about it. Multiple treasuries within the same congregation. You want to really read about the treasury singular in 1 Corinthians 16. We don't read the treasuries plural.
Right.
And is that an area that we need to be cautious of? I do know that here at Holly Street, occasionally we take and say, well, we want to take and do this or that or the other thing, and we take and turn to Jeff, our treasurer, and say, can we do it?
Right.
And he only has the one to look to. But I have sat in on some things years ago. It was multiple treasury, like we would take and have a treasury for the Bible classes, a certain amount of money in there, or a building fund, a certain amount of money, nobody can ever touch it except for that. And it could be a problem. The only thing that I can revert to after the argument's done, the smoke is settled, 1 Corinthians 16 only speaks of one treasury. That's it.
That's true. And it only speaks of one giving.
Yes. You
know, some congregations have multiple contributions.
Oh, yeah.
And they look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. They say, well, this one was for the collection for the saints. But in chapter 9, he talked about paying preachers. And in chapter 11, he talked about the Lord's Supper. So we have to have funds for that. So we'll have to have separate contributions, one for the saints and then one for... And we struggled with this. What was it, about 3 or 4 years ago? We didn't have enough money to send, but we put out a special plea to the brethren. And what we finally decided was, we know what the average contribution is, and anything above that will be used for the work that we're sending it to. And if we miss it by a little bit, I think the Lord will work with that. But I don't like this concept of a separate treasury for the building and a separate treasury for the poor saints somewhere and a separate treasury for our normal, another contribution for the normal work of the church here. But as I say, it's interesting, these situations that arise, and when they come, we just got to sit down and try to do what the Lord says to do, and no more and no less. And so, the last point that I make here is, if we seek to add a business or other means of funding the church, we've left the teachings of Christ. There's not a single example anywhere of the church involved in land speculation or owning a business or stock markets or anything like that. It's just, we don't have the authority to do that. Is it a good idea? Well, it's a good idea if you want to get more money, but it's not a good idea if the Lord didn't authorize it. And in this case, whatever money a business brings into the church, who's the Lord going to reward for that? Because it's a business. And if the brethren are saying, wow, now that we got this business, we don't have to give anymore, is that a good thing? See, that's a terrible thing. Sometimes, and we see this again and again, sometimes there needs to be a need before some people are going to give the way they ought to give. It's sad, but it's true. It's true that we get into a rut of giving this amount of money, this amount of money. Then a need arises, some special need, and suddenly we reevaluate what we're giving and we say, you know, I could give some more. And as I can't remember now who pointed it out, I think it was Patrick, that oftentimes outside of the money we're giving on the first day of the week, we have an opportunity to get involved in our own personal benevolent need of some description. And what do? Do we take it out of the church, or do we take it out of our treasure? And that's where you get into this, what he was saying. We've purposed to give this, but now this other need. Now, I realize there's an issue here, because Paul tells us, we're going to talk about this a lot next week, but Paul tells us that if you have widows, you take care of them so that the church will not be burdened. So if all of a sudden my mother's widowed, what do I have to do? I got to take care of her. What if I can't take care of her because all my money's going to the church? What do I have to do? I'll have to, because if a man does not provide for his own, he's what? He's denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. So I can't be saying, and this is what the Jews were doing, that with which I might have profited you has been given to God, and I can't get it back, so I can't help you. What did Jesus say about that? He said, you have violated the law of Moses, because the law of Moses said, honor your mother and father. And you have set that aside. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. And sorry we didn't get to the next class, but we'll start it next week. So, thanks for everybody's comments.